Hi, and welcome to this week's edition of The Exchange. My name is Micah Fries, and we are pumped to have you here. As always, we're going to talk about truth, thoughts, and theology. Except this week, instead of Ed sitting in the interview chair, Trevin Wax is going to be here interviewing his good friend, J.D. Greer. Now, for those of you who don't know, Trevin is the editor of The Gospel Project and a crazy popular blogger. And J.D. Greer is the pastor of the Summit Church in Durham, North Carolina. Now, J.D. Was actually on staff at the Summit as a staff member for a while when they were around about 300 people, became the senior pastor, and then the church exploded. Today, they number 9,000 every weekend. And they're going to sit together and talk about this new book that JD's written and a curriculum that Trevin and JD have written together. I'm really excited about it. A little bit later in the show, we're going to hear some incredible advice from my friend Derwin Gray about growing as a leader. And as always, we're going to see some really bad church signs. Now, we want to engage with you on social media, so be sure to use the hashtag #TheExchange so that we can know you're in the conversation and maybe we can converse back and forth with you. Before we jump in on Trevin and JD's chat, let's hear from my friend D.A. Horton as he talks to us about contextualization and the gospel, contextualizing the gospel in an urban context. I think you're going to really enjoy this.
I want to unpack atonement today. You see, in the hood, we have this habit of putting plastic coverings on our couches to prevent stains. But the reality of it is if you already have a stain on that couch, that plastic covering don't remove that stain. That's a perfect leverage for the reality of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. The blood that he shed literally expiates, if you will, which means completely washes away the stain of original sin and all of our willful disobedience against God. So the reality of atonement then means to cover up, where the truth of the sacrificial death of Jesus means that by his blood alone, our sins are not just covered up, they're washed away. And if we're going back to the analogy of the couch, he gets rid of the old couch, puts a new couch where his blood keeps all stains away because his blood is perfect and pure, holy and righteous.
What will happen when we have churches that really let the word of Christ dwell in them richly? What will happen when we have teenagers and children who really let the word of Christ dwell in them richly? We think marriages are going to be healthy. We think churches are going to be transformed, that communities are going to be impacted as Christians start to obey the text in their context, in their setting.
You think about the Bible. The Bible is the revelation of God. In fact, John says that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If we are to know God, then we must know him through the Bible. Explore the Bible will help us to do that.
So the heart behind Explore the Bible really is Colossians 3, 15 and 16. Let the peace of Christ control your hearts. Verse 16 is, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly. So we want to say, hey, churches, church leaders, pastors, do you want a congregation? Do you want a small group? Do you want a Sunday school class filled with people that speak to one another in wisdom, that encourage each other, that admonish one another, that are filled with gratitude in their hearts to God, that they sing and they celebrate the salvation that God's given them? Do you want a group of people like that? Then you have to let the word of Christ dwell among them richly.
The exploration of the Bible, book by book, for groups of all ages, from senior adults, to young adults, to students, to kids of all ages. If everyone is studying the same passage, imagine the possibility of revival based upon the study together in community as a group, studying the text in its context. Imagine the possibility of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Whenever we're squeezed, whenever people in our groups or in our churches are squeezed, whatever's in them is going to come out. If the word of Christ is deeply in them, then that's what's going to come. They're going to speak to one another with wisdom. They're going to sing songs to God. They're going to be filled with gratitude. What's in you is going to come out of you. And so we want to do everything we can to help churches and help small groups and Sunday school classes get the word of Christ deeply, richly in the people.
So JD, you have written this book called Jesus Continued, How the Spirit Inside You is Better Than Jesus Beside You. That subtitle will probably strike some people the wrong way. They might be thinking, really? Like the Holy Spirit is inside us is better than Jesus being with us?
Right.
Like if we could have a church where Jesus was the pastor, wouldn't we rather have that, have Jesus right there beside us as we're doing ministry than the Spirit? But you've got biblical basis for this. So explain where that subtitle comes from.
Yeah, no, intuitively, that is definitely how we feel. I mean, imagine if you had the choice to have Jesus as your constant companion. John 16:7 is where Jesus makes a statement. And he's speaking to a group of guys that for them, this was not a theory. They'd actually walked with Jesus for 3 years. He'd been their companion, their coach, their help, their guide. Now he's telling them, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I go away, I send the Holy Spirit. To my advantage that you leave, if you ask people which one they would prefer, most of them would say, well, having Jesus beside me is better. But Jesus said if you understood who the Holy Spirit and what is he could offer, you would say you would prefer the Holy Spirit in you even over Jesus beside you. You know, I really got into this book because I realized that I wasn't taking that promise seriously. I mean, it was almost like it was, it almost seemed absurd to me. And so what was behind that? What was Jesus promising and what were we missing that promise seemed so foreign to us?
Yeah, you know, I think the conversation about the Holy Spirit is always controversial, and partly because you see in a lot of circles there are these two extremes. On mm-hmm. the one hand, you can look up on YouTube Holy Spirit in a congregation and you can see all sorts of crazy things that'll either make you laugh, cringe, or cry depending on what the video
all
is.
All at the same time.
So you've got some groups that just an inordinate amount of focus and attention given to the Holy Spirit, sometimes in a way that's divorced from mm-hmm. From God's Word and divorced from any kind of really order or sense of the mission we have as Christians. But then on the other side, you've got some people who so want to focus on the sufficiency of God's Word, the importance of the gospel, and mm-hmm. that they can downplay the importance of the Spirit. So why are both of those extremes wrong and detrimental to us as Christians?
Yeah, and why can they not seem to ever talk to each other in a profitable way? Let's just talk about those two extremes for a minute. On the one side, you've got Christians who, let's just say they're more Baptist, Reformed, Conservative, however you want to say it, but they're very Word-focused. And the Holy Spirit to them is more like a theory than a person. I explained that they relate to him the same way I relate to my pituitary gland. I know it's in there. I know it's really necessary for something, but that's about the extent of my relationship with it. I don't want to lose it, but I don't really know what to do with it. These Christians, I've heard it said their Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Bible. That's kind of their experience mm-hmm. with God. On the other hand, you got people who essentially reduce the Holy Spirit to these ecstatic moments that always coincide with the crash of electric guitars or, you know, the pastor going on an alliterated roll at the end of his sermon, like, that was the Spirit. And then when these guys start talking about the Holy Spirit, they end up, you know, quagmired in these, I mean, really what we'd have to say are secondary, if not, you know, third level issues. What's the baptism? What about the gift of tongues? And these are important questions. Everything in the Bible is important. But they keep us from the one central question, and that is, what did Jesus promise about the Spirit of God, and what is it like to relate to him personally? When you study Scripture, what you see is that God has always wanted to relate to his people personally. So when he created Adam and Eve, he came down and walked with them in the garden. When the children of Israel went through to the Promised Land, God came down and led them with a pillar of fire. He didn't have to do that. He could have just given them a map and, you know, protected them from heaven, but he wanted to be with them. He manifested his presence in the temple. Jesus comes, they call him Emmanuel, God with us. Now the Holy Spirit, God in us, he's closer than ever. Are we relating to him the same way that Jesus related to his disciples? Throughout the book of Acts, what you see is that the Holy Spirit is not a force or a theory to them. It's a person who speaks. The Holy Spirit appears 59 times in the book of Acts. In 36 of those, he is speaking. Now, I get some people are like, oh, well, you know, the book of Acts is, that's not an example to us. And I get the apostles are an unusual group and there were some things happening that won't exactly be like ours. But you cannot convince me that the only book that God gives us to describe what the church looks like, you can't convince me that book is filled with stories of people that have nothing in common with our experience. So I want to say, yeah, let's get beyond the secondary issues and back to the primary one, which is that God wants to be present with his people, and he does that by means of the Holy Spirit.
You know, you bring up the book of Acts, and one of the things that you notice there, reading through the 28 chapters that we have in Acts, you really see both sides, both extremes critiqued. Mm-hmm. On the one hand, you've got the very Word-centered crowd who mm-hmm. really is relating to the Holy Spirit, kind of like you said, the pituitary gland. They would be challenged by the fact that Acts is showing how often the Spirit is involved, speaking, guiding, leading, and pointing us to mission. And then those who see the Holy Spirit as the emotional ecstatic experience kind of person. They're looking for that, seeking for that kind of experience. Acts really grounds those mm-hmm. kinds of experiences in God's mission, mm-hmm. in the mission of the gospel going forth to all the nations. And so explain to us a little bit about how the Spirit, God gives us the Spirit in relation to empower us for His mission. Because I think that's one of the key things you bring up in the book, is that connection of the Spirit to mission that we need to hold together.
Well, let me actually start back just a tad bit from that. In the epistles, what we see is that Paul's references to the Spirit are always grounded in the gospel. So that the more you are coming to understand Ephesians 3, the height, the width, the breadth, and the length of God's love, well, that would be the gospel. He says, then you will be filled with all the fullness of God. Mm-hmm. So it is as I come to understand the depth of God's love in the gospel that I become alive in the Spirit. Well, when I become alive in the Spirit, then I become kind of inflamed with the message of the gospel, and it begins to drive me outward. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the gospel. He's given for the gospel. He, you know, John 16, verse 14, when He comes, He will not glorify Himself, He will glorify Me, which means the moment you hear somebody that's talking about the Holy Spirit all the time and talking about their encounters with the Holy Spirit, that's a good sign the Holy Spirit's not really in them, because the Holy Spirit only wants to talk about Jesus. John 16, 8 and 9, that He comes to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. You know, I've always heard it said that He has G.I. Packer said this, a floodlight ministry. Mm. Floodlight, if you drive into Washington, D.C. on I-395 late at night, you'll see the Washington Monument, and it's got literally thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars of lights lighting it. You've never noticed the lights, you've noticed the monument, because right. the lights exist. Well, that's what the Spirit does, is He not only makes Jesus larger in our lives, He also shines through us to put the focus on Jesus. I really feel like if we do not begin to show the unity of depth in the gospel and fullness of the Spirit that we're keeping our people, we're removing from them one of the primary things that God intended to be victory over sin. I'll tell you one quick story that I have a guy in our church who is, he's been a leader, he knows the Bible deeply, very involved, personal friend of mine. He, for years, didn't tell anybody, he struggled with a sexual addiction. Tried everything he could to get over it, you know, just like memorize scripture. Eventually says, I keep falling back into this, I need some help. So we did all the things we're supposed to do, accountability and more scripture and professional counseling. Still, he'd go forward, go right back in. He went to be a part of a ministry where they really, somebody recommended it to him. He comes back from this ministry 6 months later, and the moment I looked into his eyes, I could tell something was different. And he said, man, he said, I still have this struggle. He said, I don't think I'll ever get away from it. He said, but I've definitely rounded a corner and I've gotten victory over it. And so I said, well, what was the difference? He said, at this ministry, the first thing I noticed was they talked about the Holy Spirit as if He was a person. They said, I began to live my life in the presence of a real person, the Holy Spirit. He said, I love our church, but we always talk about the gospel and the doctrines. Mm. He said, it wasn't until the Holy Spirit's presence was really upon me that I realized He wasn't telling me to overcome my sexual addictions for Him. He was telling me to yield myself so He could overcome those addictions through me. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, and that's what He does when He comes.
Growing up, I learned very quickly that my life centered around, my identity came from simply wanting to be loved. Or that idea I had in my mind, or that way of living, finally kind of found its home in religion and kind of doing things for God, hoping that He would love me, or hoping that if I was good enough, then all these people would then say, Jeff, you are good enough, you are loved. But then that took me all the way to a season where I finally started to realize it didn't satisfy. Me defining myself by not having sex, not drinking, or not getting tattoos, or all these things, actually wasn't bringing me the true joy that Jesus offers. It wasn't until I got to college where finally I turned to the scriptures and I saw this grace that was radical, scandalous, and could transform my life. It actually could give me the joy I was looking for that religion never could. I realized that the Bible wasn't about highlighting or memorizing my way into heaven, but was simply about experiencing the grace of God.
Welcome back. That interview has been challenging and encouraging. Now we're going to hear from Derwin Gray in our Ministry Grid segment. Now, Derwin is a former NFL football player who's become a pastor, one of the smartest theological minds I know in the country today. And he's going to talk to us now about how to grow in maturity and leadership in the Lord.
You and I, we were not created to be pastors. We were not created to be elders. We were not created to be leaders. We were first and foremost created to be beloved children of God. And as a result of that, God in His grace gifts us with certain abilities. But don't make your gifting and your role your identity. Because when your role and your gifting becomes your identity, and your identity's tied to a certain outcome, self-sabotage, manipulation, and deceit will soon follow. Your identity and my identity that can never be stripped away is beloved child of God. Pastor, elder, leader can be taken away at any time, but if our identity's rooted in that, we're gonna fight, we're gonna manipulate, we're gonna deceive because our identity is tied to a certain outcome. Let's let our identity be tied to the immovable, inexhaustible Jesus. He is our identity. He's the beloved, and because we're in Him, we are the beloved. So I wanna share with you 8 rhythms of grace that helped me grow. Number one, the rhythm of the Word and prayer. The rhythm of the Word and prayer. Listen, I know you got sermons to preach, so do I. But we can't just read the Bible for sermons to preach. It's important that we immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Now remember, the Word of God is Jesus. Don't worship the Bible, worship the God who the Bible points to. The Pharisees, by the age of 12, these 7,000 or so ultra-conservative Jewish law keepers, the moral police of Israel, by the age of 12, they knew all 39 books of the Old Testament, yet when the one that the Old Testament was pointing to was right in their faces, love Himself had dawned upon them, it was darkness. They couldn't see Him. So all of Scripture has one goal, to testify to the person of Jesus and His saving work. It is about knowing Him. So we want to marinate in prayer. We want to marinate in the Word. And my prayer for you and my prayer for me is that we would pray prayers that deal with God's glory, that deal with God shaping us, that deal with God deepening our love and affection for Him more than, God, would you fill up this church because it's empty, or God, would you fill up this church? That's very, very important, but this is what I believe, that the deeper you let God's ministry of grace and His Word go into you, the more outreach and impact your ministry will have.
So JD, I've talked to a lot of Christians, and I get the feeling that a lot of people are weighed down. Mm-hmm. They might feel burned out. Some people look at their own lives and their own struggles, and they wonder how or why they're not seeing more victory in certain sins that they're battling, or perhaps they're involved in all sorts of good deeds, and yet they feel like this is work that they're doing for God, and they feel like there's something missing. There's a disconnect from the work they're doing for the church, in ministry, the kind of work they're doing in their community, and the spiritual life, the abundant life that Jesus promised. Help encourage us a little bit as to how the Holy Spirit empowers us for ministry and the different ways that He does that.
Yeah, so the normal Christian life is not doing a bunch of stuff for God. It's not learning a bunch of stuff about God. It's following Jesus and yielding yourself to Him so that He does these things through you. Most Christians see their relationship with God as basically like Jesus was a teacher. He's an absentee teacher who gave an assignment, then left the room and said, I'm coming back, you better get it done. Mm-hmm. And that just leads to burnout in many ways. One, you can't get victory over sin. And another way is you just feel disconnected from God. God's like somebody way up there. A big way is you get burned out in ministry because, the Great Commission is so weighty. There is so much need. you just feel like, what can I do? I got to get radical. I got to get full of crazy love. And those are great messages, but you get burned out. It's been significant to me that right after Jesus first gave the Great Commission, Luke 24:49, he says, take the gospel to all the world. Think about that. Millions of people are dying, and these are the only guys that can preach the gospel. And Jesus said, but wait. With millions of people dying apart from me, I still want you to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. What was so important about the Holy Spirit that you should not even lift a finger toward the Great Commission until you receive Him? I mean, doesn't that show you the significance of learning to follow Him? I think this is a critical thing for the church, is how do you learn to follow the Holy Spirit? Because you and I are both aware, well, there's a lot of bad answers to that. I mean, people like, oh, yeah, I got chill bumps. That must have been the Holy Spirit. Random coincidence. I was thinking about this girl, and just then I heard somebody say a name that rhymed with hers on the radio, and that meant I was supposed to ask her out. And you're like, no, that's, you know, there's a lot of bad things that, so how scripturally, how do we hear from the Holy Spirit, I think, is a very important question.
So help us with that, because there are, you point out in the book several ways that, that God speaks to us, that the Holy Spirit speaks and guides us. And I'm sure there are plenty of people that are wondering, what is God's will for my life? How do I know that I'm hearing from God? I'm studying God's word, but I don't know, how am I supposed to know what God wants me to do? Am I waiting for a certain kind of perfect peace? Am I waiting for a certain kind of impression to something that's just so overwhelming? You mentioned the crazy coincidence kind of a thing.
Or the Holy Spirit is magic eight ball, where you remember that magic eight ball where you'd ask it a question and you just ask God a question and whatever floats to your heart. Oh, that must be the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I'm sure there are some people, I think, that look at the Holy Spirit that way, or they open their Bible and they're expecting the right answer just there in a verse taken out of context on a page. So help us understand how we can rely on the Holy Spirit for guidance in a way that is still biblically faithful. Yes, and not crazy, but at the same time not throwing out some of these different ways that the Holy Spirit does speak to us.
So in the book, I identify five ways that we hear dynamically from the Holy Spirit. The first way is by far the most important. It is the Word of God. You can't put a percentage on this, but 99.4% of the will of God is in the Word of God. When I was in college, I did a study on the will of God, and I chased down, remember a concordance before we invented the internet, where you'd actually look up a phrase and look up So I looked up every occurrence of the will of God, and every time it's referring to something you become, not something you do. And the implication is, if you become the will of God, then you will do the will of God.
So character, it's the development of your character as a Christian.
Right.
That's God's will for your life, and then you begin to make decisions out of that.
Or Proverbs, every time it talks about the will of God or decision making, it talks about like a path, not a door. Most Christians see it as a door, like job A, B, or C. If you go through the wrong door, it's going to go badly. Proverbs says it's a path. Walk the path of wisdom, and God will guide you in what He wants you to do. So the Holy Spirit's primary thing is to reshape your character in Christ likeness, and that's the majority of how He leads you. The second way is in your giftings. Paul says that God gives each Christian a spiritual gift, a manifestation of His Spirit. You know this, I know you're a C.S. Lewis fan, right?
Oh, yes.
The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's that great scene right before the four children go into battle where Father Christmas shows up and, representing Aslan, He gives each of the children a gift.
Right.
It's mysterious, they don't know what it's for, but later in the battle, they figure out what Aslan, the lion who represents Jesus, wants from them by looking at their gift. Well, it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit, is we figure out what He wants for us by looking at what He has put in us. And so when we come to know what your spiritual gift is, that shows you your role in the kingdom of God. Most Christians don't know what their spiritual gift is. They have no idea. So that's a good place to start, is what's He put in me for His kingdom. The third way is the church. And most of the time that the Holy Spirit speaks in Acts outside of Scripture, it's going to come through the church. Different names for this that's used, but we just see that Paul receives guidance. The Holy Spirit says, Acts 13:2, to the church, separate Barnabas and Saul. Paul speaks this way to Timothy. We have to be engaged in the church, because not only do we get godly counsel from the church, but the Holy Spirit can speak to. I've had several situations where just somebody said, hey, I just feel like the Lord's really put this on my heart for you. If you cut yourself off from the church, you're cutting yourself off from the primary vehicle the Holy Spirit guides. The fourth one is in our spirit. He guides us. This one's a little tricky, because you can get this one wrong really easily, but we just see all through Scripture, Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah says that God put it on his heart to rebuild Jerusalem. Wasn't a verbal command. It's not that God, the Virgin Mary appears in a grilled cheese sandwich. It's just, It's just, you know, God put it on my heart. Paul, Acts 17, my spirit was provoked in me about the idolatry in Athens, and that was the Spirit's guidance that I should preach there. God puts in our people, He puts a provoking. I mean, we all care about the whole mission, but there's a special, like, you know, like, man, God has really put this on my heart, and it's like a holy discontent or a holy ambition. The fifth and final way that we see in Scripture is circumstances. A lot of times Paul is doing something he thinks God wants him to do when all of a sudden God shuts a door. Or God opens up another door. And we see 1 Corinthians 16:8-9 is a good example that Paul deduces that a closed or open door is kind of the Spirit's guidance. Now, the key to all of those except the first being the Word of God, is to hold them all lightly and to hold them all in tension. Jesus said there's a certain mystery to how the Spirit leads us, and the quickest way to go wrong is to take one of those four and kind of absolutize it and hold it either above Scripture, on the level of Scripture, or not in tension with the others. I know there are people that God put something in, they feel like God put something in their spirit, but then God redirects them through the church or through circumstances. And so I always tell—
You said the same thing about gifting. I mean, someone might say, this is the gift that I have, and the church comes along inside and says, oh, we don't see that gift in you. We see this is where you're—
Right.
You're almost having to take these and you're having to put them together as a sort of balanced way, all underneath that first one, though.
That's right. You
say that the Word is the one that we judge all the others by.
Absolutely. And a lot of people can handle that, Trevin, honestly, is they want certainty. And they, especially theologians, and it's just not there. Not even in Acts, there's kind of a, you know, there's this. So I always say, if that's hard for you to handle, well, first of all, Jesus said that, well, what would happen? It's like, it's a little bit like the wind, and if you're looking for a formula, you're not gonna get it. But what I do is I do what the apostles did, which is I get walking the paths of wisdom, I go in obedience to the Word of God, I trust that God is guiding my steps, Proverbs 3:6, like He promised He would. Usually that's behind the scenes. And when the Holy Spirit has a special direction for me, He will bring it through one of those four ways in a way that becomes fairly obvious that it's Him. And I still hold it, you know, I still hold it kind of loosely and say, I think God's leading me here. I'm going to do this until it's either, you know, something else shows me that this is not what I should be doing.
Thanks so much, as always, for watching this week. What an amazingly power-packed show with D.A. Horton and Derwin Gray and Trevin Wax and J.D. Greer. I hope you've been encouraged and challenged. Now, if you want to catch some of the resources mentioned in today's show, be sure to check out the link below. And if you want to see a past episode of the show, we keep archived episodes at edstetzer.com. Just click on the exchange link. Now, we're going to see really, really bad church signs on your way out the door. And if you happen to see one this week, click a picture, tweet it to us, and we'd love to include it in future shows.